And look with me in Acts chapter 2. And there I want to read three verses from the beginning of the sermon that Peter preached to the crowd that was gathered at the day of Pentecost. You and I know, we know exactly when the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, that He called for His disciples and Peter also. We know that. We also know that the Lord Jesus, He showed Himself very much so alive until He ascended into the heavens. We know that. My heart and my desire is this: what about those that were involved in that crucifixion? What about those, you see, and you guys were singing about the fact, what about those that were involved, you see, in crucifying the Lord of glory? He is alive. He has risen from the dead. And He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And folks, I want you to know He is coming again. And the risen, living Savior, you and I, every one of us, will be confronted by Him. And my prayer is this, is that you would know Him dressed in beauty, not mine own, faultless, you see, to stand before the throne. My heart and my desire is not just simply a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. When I was thinking, as I was thinking about preparing this sermon, that I was thinking about this particular passage where we are confronted with eternity and time and the purposes of God and the mission that He has to call and to seek that which is lost in saving sinners. Not haphazardly, not, you see, with a question mark, but with a purpose. Before we read verses, let's just go ahead and read verses 22 on down through verse 24. And then I encourage you, and somewhere in this sermon, if we make reference to the rest of this sermon that Peter preaches, but somewhere keep in mind that the Lord Jesus said to His disciples before He ascended up into heaven, He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And then we find that the Lord Jesus ascends up to heaven, and it says very plainly and clearly, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up on into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go to heaven." And so He says, "You're going to be my witnesses." Going to start right here. In Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we find that at the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit sets and comes, you see, and the disciples are preaching and proclaiming the Word of God with languages that they had never learned. And we find that, as we find here in this completing part, before He preaches this sermon, and He says, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said unto them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." You see, they said, hey, these people are drunk with wine. There is something wrong with them. And Peter is saying to them, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And you see, this what was prophesied by the prophet Joel was this, that in it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And we find that the Spirit, as He comes and He enables the disciples to preach and to proclaim the risen, living Christ, where they're able and capable and understanding in their own languages, we find that in this sermon that they listen, and Peter is saying, explanation, we're not drunk. This is what was prophesied in the Old Testament, and this is what's happening right before your very eyes. Now, let's read these three verses. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Think about it. And that's what he's preaching. And so this morning, consider first of all, that you see he is making it very plain and clear as he's standing before them, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. You have yourself seen and heard. You have been witnesses of the miracles and wonders and signs which God did in the midst of you, the 3 years that he was in your midst, that he was ministering, and what you saw and heard. Did not God validate Jesus to be the Messiah? So what is he preaching? He's preaching the Lord Jesus. I didn't find right plainly and clearly that it's Jesus of Nazareth. And so we find here that it makes it very plain and clear. Secondly, we see in this passage that Peter, when we look at verse 23, he confronts them with the crucifixion. And then I add to that, and I want you to consider that, with time and with eternity. First, with time. He says, him being delivered, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinant purpose and foreknowledge of God, time in time you have taken by lawless hands, or King James, by wicked hands, and have crucified and put to death. Now, y'all, we can read the Gospels and very plainly and clearly, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, very plainly and clearly. And you remember the last hours before the Lord Jesus is crucified, where they exchanged the criminal Barabbas for the Lord Jesus. Give us Barabbas, crucify him. And we see, and we don't have to look at that, and I know that we dwell much on what happened in time. Yesterday I was running through the television, and I noticed that I think they were playing Moses. Very interesting how we as a society, we bring out the Hollywood productions of some of the events that happened, you see, in the Bible. We have that, and I'm thinking, very interesting. And I know that recently, you remember, it was the Gibson, the Passions of Christ. Some of you have seen that. And there were the Lord Jesus, you see, is depicted by, and all of the bloody, gory things they went with, you see, nailing him to the cross. And he says, Peter is saying, you have, in time, by wicked hands, crucified and slain. You see, you have crucified and put to death with lawless hands. Now, that's how he is starting that sermon. I want you to know, at the same time, that when I look at this verse, that there is more than simply time that you see that Peter is proclaiming to this crowd. He is talking about eternity. And I want you to know, when you begin to look and see the life of Christ, and if you look at it only with the eyes of human eyes, and you begin to look at what happened, you see, then you would say, all I see what was took place in time. But Peter is standing before this crowd, and he's saying to this crowd, you have taken by wicked hands, and you have crucified and slain. But in the first part of this verse, he says, him being delivered by the determinant purpose and foreknowledge of God. What is he saying here? By the determinant counsel, you see, or purpose and foreknowledge of God, that he's saying, you have crucified. And when I begin to look and I understand that and delve in a little bit deeper into that, I begin to see that there is an event that took place on Calvary's cross that supersedes the time and the event, what happened there on that cross. We go all the way back to eternity. Oftentimes, when we hear the word foreknowledge, we think that God is simply looking into the future and that he's making decisions and plans and purposes of what he sees in the future. And then what he sees in the future, then he makes his purposes on what how he sees people respond in the future. And that's when he's making all his plans. Folks, that's the wrong understanding of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is simply foreknowing and forepurposing. When we look at the gospel through human eyes, and we do not have the understanding, you see, of what I would call the history or the history of redemption. You see, when we look at the history of redemption, we start in the book of Genesis, that where we are today, and as we look at all of the scriptures, and if I look at it through human eyes, then I would simply say what happened, you see, at creation, what happened at Calvary's cross, what happened to the love of God sending His Son to redeem a people, when I look at all of that, then I simply stand there and I would say, the fall, the creation, and the fall, there is a mistake and there is a problem. God creates man in His own image. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then He makes it very plain and clear to man, you can eat of everything in the garden, except of this fruit right here. Do not eat it. The day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what happens? You see, we find that Satan comes. He's more subtle than any of the other, you see, of the other beasts or animals, more subtle. And he said, had God really said, God really meant, you know, he really meant by that. Don't do that. Had God said, and remember, as it was pleasant to Eve's eyes, and what happened? She took and she gave it to her husband. And what happened? The day they ate of that, what happened? They found themselves naked. They were ashamed. They made themselves, you see, coverings. And you see, they died spiritually. And we find that they hid themselves from God. And when you look at that, you say, I wonder if there was a problem with the creation that God... I wonder if there was a mistake already that God had in His purposes and plans. He made man in His image, in His likeness, and yet they are falling into sin. But folks, if we look at it through human eyes, that we're going to miss something. Because you see, redemption, what I would call the history of redemption, begins way before the foundation of the world. When I think about the purposes of God, you see, the fall of sin. When I think about the promised Messiah, that we find that it's throughout all of the scriptures. And you see, every time that you read these words, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, it ought to cause us to stop and to say, I see the eternal purposes worked out right before my very eyes. There is no such thing as an afterthought or a failed plan. God has orchestrated all things after the counsel of His own will. And that's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? And you see, when He comes, the promised Messiah, we read in our tour through the Gospel of John, it says, and He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then as we find, you see, we look through and we continue in the rest of the Gospel of John, we see that what the Lord Jesus has in mind when He comes is not just, you see, an afterthought, because He says in the Gospel of John over and over again, He makes reference to the fact that the Father had given Him a people, and the Lord Jesus is on the mission to call those people and to live His life for them and to die on Calvary's cross as the substitute, when He says, and all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And if any man will come, I'll no wise cast him out. And then the Lord Jesus said again, you see, and with His all with purpose, He says, I'm the shepherd of the sheep. I have come and I will lay down my life for the sheep. And the Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And you see, no one is going to pluck my sheep out of my hand, because they're in my hand, and my hand is in my Father's hand. And so when I look at the history of redemption, when I look at, you see, at everything that's taken place, is this, and this is what Peter is preaching to this crowd. He said, you've taken them with wicked hands, and you've nailed him to the cross. But he's saying, I want to tell you, I'm going to make a truth known to you. We see that it is the purpose, the determinant counsel and purpose and foreknowledge of God. And so when we think about redemption, we think about from eternity past, God's predetermined, God's predestined, you see, purposes in our lives. Listen to these words. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, he reminds Timothy, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? After the fall? After the crucifixion? When was that given us? Before it was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. And so when you look at Calvary's cross, when you look at the life of Christ, when you look at the spotless Lamb of God, when you look at Him who worked righteousness, who performed miracles, He who raised from the dead, He who granted, you see, sight to the blind, He who ministered, He who fed the thousands, He who calmed the sea, He who was the spotless Lamb of God without any sin, He who was righteousness, He is the one, you see. It was not that He comes to Calvary's cross and people are saying, get rid of Him, and they crucify Him. Now He's gone, no longer to be affected. It was all of it in the purpose of God. It was the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world that we find in the book of Revelation. I want you to know I'm so glad of that. I want you to know I'm so glad to know that. You know, we're here in time. But I want to tell you, you see, this program that God has is not a program that started in time. The program that started, you see, that we have applied here in time is that which started in the heart and the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Choir, you sung so beautifully this morning. It was because of me. It was because of I. And where did that me and I start? In the mind and the heart of God. It started before the foundation of the world. It started before there ever was a Adam and Eve. It started before there was ever a fall. It started, you see, before they were cast out into a world where with the sweat of their brows. It started in the mind and heart of God in eternity past. I don't know about you, but that gives me a great deal of hope. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so you see, salvation is not some loose thing. Well, it's not that, you see, God stood back and after the fall, or you see, at the crucifixion, that you see, they've killed the Lord of glory. He's not standing there and He's not saying, well, what are we going to do now? What about now? You see, is He rolling the dice or just wishing somehow or another something else can be done? But, oh, beloved people, it is all according to His eternal plan that is worked out right before the eyes of us. Now, that's a mysterious thing, isn't it? Let me mention to you a couple of passages that are in the sermon that Peter preaches, where he makes that and he brings that truth in his sermons. Time and time again, he points his fingers at them. He's saying, here's what you've done. But you see, here's what God has done and what God is doing. And I want you to be aware of that. And when it's all said and done, bottom line is this, the mercy and the grace of God is exalted. The forgiveness and the grandness of the Redeemer is portrayed in a mighty, mighty way. Look with me in, just turn a couple of pages to Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. I want you to know Peter didn't mince any words. He just simply called it for what it was. And his name, through faith in his name, was made this man strong. Talking about, you see, the man that was, the lame man, you see, that was healed. They wanted an explanation. Whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, was made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Did you hear that? Had they known, listen to me, had they known, they did it in ignorance. Had they done exactly what was in their heart? And as I was studying this, and I was thinking about and trying to draw a parallel from that time to me, and I was saying to myself, how would I have responded had I lived there? I would have done exactly the same thing. I would have been part of that crowd, and I would have said, give us Barabbas, crucify Christ. I would have done exactly the same thing. I would have responded exactly the same way, because you see, that was that which was exactly in the heart. And he's saying, you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But listen, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he had thus fulfilled. Do you see here this mystery? Do you see here that mystery? That on one hand you find that here is the hearts of people that are responding, you see, because of exactly what is in them. And at the same time they're doing because of the fact that this is what God has, you see, predestined, you see, to happen. And it was not that God put that evil and wickedness in their hearts. They just simply followed through with their hearts, and little did they know that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Here's another verse of Scripture. Look in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 25, we read, and who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, by the way, I want you to know that is a clear prophetic word, and the passage was in Psalms 2. Think about it. I mean, we're talking about hundreds of years before. We find that the prophet, I mean, the Word of God is very plainly and clearly. And then when you get a chance, read Psalms 2, and we find that the rulers, you see, have raised themselves up against, you see, the anointed of God. And we find that he who is in the heavens, he laughs. I don't know about you, but when you think about the watching the passions of Christ. And I know you can be sitting there and you can watch that portrayed. And let's assume you're not even a Christian, you're not a believer. But yet at the same time, there is that connection to the fact that here is a man who has worked and done good for 3 years. And then you watch all of that played out. And then you see this person who is not innocent, if there's any sense of justice in you at all, and you sit there and you watch what's happening, and emotions perhaps will overwhelm you, and you watch that and you cry and you're affected by what you see. You're very sad of the events that are played out right before your eyes. Is that not right? You know, we can watch a show, and I mean, we can watch something that affects us emotionally, and we're sitting there, and I know I do that, and that's something, we're going like this, and that our wives don't see that we're emotionally moved by that. And when you see injustice, and when you see that, and I want you to know that the cross of Christ was a scandalous event in the life of the history of Israel. It was a scandal. It was an absolute scandal when you see what these people did with the Lord Jesus. I mean, we hear about the 60 minutes of someone incarcerated that is innocent and they're trying to come up with the proof and get that person released and all of that. Listen to me, that you see, the Lord Jesus was innocent. And what did they do? With wicked hands, they crucified and murdered him and nailed him on that cruel cross, and there he hung. And then they made a sign and they said, "This is the King of the Jews." And then they took his garments and they divided it among themselves in order that the scriptures would be fulfilled. It was not the afterthought. And it was not God looking in the future to say, "This is what's going to happen, and that's the reason I'm going to write down what's going to happen." Absolutely not. This is what God had purposed from eternity past. Boy, that gives me a great deal of hope, doesn't it, you? That when I want to tell you something, God's purposes will stand. The scriptures very plainly and clearly point out to us, and I want to just encourage you all, listen to all of you that are here this morning. The life that we live is we do not live on the ocean of luck and chance. God didn't create the world, and He blessed it, and the seventh day He sat down, and then you see on the sixth day He kicked it into motion. And it's been rolling and turning ever since then. Let me tell you what, when God created, He created with purpose, including the fall, including the coming of His beloved Son, including Him living His life in our place, including Him being nailed to a criminal stake by wicked hands, including all of that. That which you and I perceive with our visual eye, folks, is very small in comparison with what happened on Calvary's cross. What happened on Calvary's cross? The sins of His people. The sin of the world, you see, as God is calling out a people to Himself from the world. From every kindred and every tribe and every tongue, which no man could number. The Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, the substitute for His sheep. He died on Calvary's cross for the church, His bride. The Lord Jesus Christ died there on Calvary's cross, the substitute for His people. And there on the cross, the wrath of God and the justice of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there He died in a manner of a few hours, coming to the place and point. The strangest words in my estimation in all of the Word of God are these words: "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Because there on Calvary's cross, it was the work of God. It was God who delivered Him up. And you see, it was delivered up for our offenses. Your guilt and my guilt and my, you see, that my loss that I have broken and all that I, it was all laid up on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord hangs on Calvary's cross and the sword of justice comes out and pierces His own Son. There you see His Father turns and the Lord Jesus said, "My God, why have You forsaken me?" That's what happened on Calvary's cross. It was the work of wicked men, but it was the work of God. It was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so it's not the happenstance. It's not just simply rolling the dice. It's not the wringing of the hand. It was not a meeting in heaven between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and say, "We need to huddle together. This is not working. We've created them in our image. They have disobeyed us. We've sinned. Lord Jesus, You go, and they're not going to receive You, and they're going to crucify You, and then what are we going to do now?" Oh, no, not at all.
The last song that you all sang, it's a song that gives me hope. Because you see, because He lives, I shall live also. Because He was delivered up for my offenses, and He was raised again for my justification. A couple more verses, and I just want to move on. I want to stay here for the rest of the day. You all have appointments with family, you just text them. Now we need to stay here a while. We need to stay here a while. We're not, like I said earlier before, we're not thrown on the ocean of life and the sea is called luck and chance and the whim of this or that. You know, God's people, He says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to what? And when you look in the context of that, it says, whom He did foreknow, them did He also predestinate. And them that He predestinate, them He also called. And them that He called, what did He do with them? Them He also glorified, past tense. We're not talking about redemption, the afterthought of God. It is all in the purposes of God what has taken place. Isaiah says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. I'm telling you what. Aren't you glad that God's ways are not our ways? And aren't you glad that God's thoughts are not our thoughts? Aren't you glad when God purposes something that He does it? You know, we had yesterday planned a picnic and an Easter egg hunt. Well, the storms finally came this morning. We've purposed it. But I want you to know I'm not going around pulling out my hair and saying, well, we should have done it and why didn't we do it? I had no idea. I had no earthly idea. You know, we could have had the picnic without any problems. But I just wonder in the providence of God if the Lord did not keep us from some kind of calamity. I don't know. And so I want you to know we don't live on the basis of luck. Or we don't say, man, we were lucky today. Oh, the Lord was really lucky here. Oh, the Lord was really whatever. We don't do that. And then I'll tell you what, when we think about the history of redemption, that I'm reminded of this verse of Scripture in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of the heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? I need to move on. We've spent a little bit of time in eternity. But that's a good place to be, isn't it? And let me tell you why that's a good place. I need to come to a conclusion of this sermon. You need to read the rest of this sermon for yourself. Let me tell you how Peter continues. Because he said in the next verse, for it was not possible that He could behold, and you see, it was not possible, period, an impossibility that you see death could hold Him, and He raised Him from the dead. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. And then he proves with Scriptures that what He had before prophesied and spoken of by the mouth of David, that you see, he speaks of David, you see, it is not possible that my soul will see corruption, you see. And he's not talking about David, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. And then he applies it, he says, and look at here, and he's taken the one you've crucified by wicked hands, and the Lord raised him from the dead, and guess where he's at now? He's exalted high, and he's sitting on a throne, and he's going to sit on his throne until all of his enemies be his footstool. Oh my goodness. What do you think about a user-friendly sermon? Think about it. I mean, you think about the Easter sermon that Peter is preaching, and he's saying, "You've crucified him." But little did you know that the eternal purposes of God was worked out right in time. And it was impossible for death to keep him. He raised him, and he's sitting at the right hand. He's exalted. And then he says, "And he has made him Lord and Christ." And then what happened after that? What happened after that? And they were pricked in their hearts. What happened? "And you shall receive power from on high, and you shall be my witnesses." And I mean, Peter, he preaches and proclaims the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He points his finger in eternity where it all started. And he says, "You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. He's at the right hand of him. He's Lord in Christ. And he's going to be there until his enemies be his footstool." And then they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" You read the rest of it. And we find that he makes it very plain and clear. Repent. I don't know about you, but don't you think that the Holy Spirit, in the preaching of the Apostle Paul, was putting his hand on the hearts of those that was listening to say, "You know what, we've done it. We've done it. And it was our wickedness and it was our sin. We done it. We didn't know all what was going on, but we're the ones, we done it." And they were troubled by the fact that he is Lord in Christ. Had they known that he was Lord in Christ, they would never have nailed him to the cross. But you see, in that we see the mercy and the grace of God that changes and brings about repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Peter makes it very plain and clear, and that with many other words he communicates to them. And we see that about 3,000 people came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it wasn't just one of the momentary things, because we read later on in that chapter, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread. There was the real work of grace that took place in the heart. Amen. Let me close with this. How does the Lord Jesus, where is he in your mind and heart? Is he the Lord Christ? Is he the Lord Christ that is at the right hand of God? Is he the one that you love and serve and follow and pursue after? Or is he simply one that you can watch the passions of Christ on television and be moved, you see, emotionally, because you see the injustice that is taking place, but the rest of your life is not affected by any of his life and what he does? I want to direct you to him, because he is Lord Christ. And he's going to keep his feet underneath you. If you're not his friend, if you're not one of his children, then I want to tell you something. You're considered an enemy. And on one of these days, you're going to have to face him in judgment and justice. And how can you do that apart from the Lord Jesus? I want you to know I am so encouraged with this sermon. Let me tell you why I'm encouraged with this sermon. The worst that they could have done, the worst that mankind could have done, they did it. And the Lord is saying to Peter, "Peter, we're going to enable you. You're going to preach. And you're going to preach the truths of the gospel. You're going to preach me. You're going to be my witnesses." And what does the Holy Spirit do? He puts the finger in his heart on their hearts. And they're troubled by it. They're convicted by it. And they're troubled and they say, "I need to be saved." Where are you today? Have you ever come face to face with the reality that I am a sinner? I have flown directly into the face of God. I have crucified the Lord. I have maybe given him some lip service, but he's not my Lord and my Christ. I want to direct you to him, and I want you to look and call up on him and ask him to be merciful and to save you. That is still the message today. Amen. Repent and believe. And experience the mercy and the grace of God. What a privilege that we have to have it, have the message of Christ proclaimed in song. And then what a privilege that we have that He enables us to peer a little bit into eternity. To say, man, this is not an afterthought or a Mickey Mouse program. Here God's purposes are being worked out in every detail in time. And may I be a part of that. Lord, am I a part of that? Am I one of the sheep? Am I a part of the bride? Am I one that You, the Father, has given me? I want to say to You, the only way that You would know that, believe and turn and follow and pursue after Him. Let's pray.